take a seat first today. Typically, if you've been around Redemption Hill for a little while, you know that right after that final song, we stay standing for the reading of God's Word, and we'll do that here in just a minute. But just a few announcements. If you came in after I gave the call to worship, welcome. If you're a guest, we're really thankful to God that you're here. My name's Brad. I'm one of the pastors at Redemption Hill. We are a new church plant by God's grace that started in May of this year. We say that we are, by God's grace, a family who rest in and live in light of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so Sunday morning, for many of us, today's Family Worship Sunday, by the way. So welcome, kids. We're thankful that you're here. You are not a distraction. The Lord loves you, and he sees you, and we love you, and we're thankful you're here. Sunday morning isn't always necessarily the most restful time. It can be really difficult. You've been through a long week, many of us, and you come into Sunday morning prior to church can be difficult, just getting through the door. And so if you're here, I felt compelled to tell you in the back of the room that Jesus sees you. You may not feel incredibly restful and at peace, but the Lord Jesus sees you, and he loves you, and we're thankful. So if you are, if you're a guest, please fill out one of the connect cards that should be on your row so that we can connect with you this week. Two quick announcements, and then we'll get into the passage. So Fall Festival is tonight, or this afternoon at 4:30 p.m. It's going to be awesome. I felt like I was walking in today, like, it's Fall Festival day today. It's going to be amazing. Weather's great. It's going to be a lot of fun. If you don't know what the Fall Festival is, it is it's just our attempt to bless this neighborhood of South Hills, South Fort Worth, to be the kind of a church that if hopefully this never happens, but if Redemption Hill ceased to exist, that our neighbors would mourn. And so we want to be a blessing to the neighborhood. If you're new to the church, we want to invite you to that. 4:30 here in the parking lot. We'll have inflatables and funnel cakes, and it's going to be a lot of fun. It's going to be great. If you are a member at Redemption Hill, if you've covenanted with us and you're part of our faith family, I would ask you if you would consider being here at 2 p.m. today. We need as many hands on deck as we can to be here to help set up everything that we need to set up. And also, if you're a member, to be sure that you park on the street so that we can leave this parking lot at the National Guard office open to guests. Okay, so we want it to be really, really easy for our guests to come in and find a parking space so that they can hopefully get connected to the life of the church. All right. And then the final thing I'll say before we get in is next week, November 7th, is Baptism Sunday. If you have not been baptized as a Christian, okay, maybe even visiting and you're not a follower of Jesus, but you're interested and you want to talk about what that means, if you would, after the service today, come up and grab me or Sean McCorkle. Sean, raise your hand, or Matt Allen. Matt, if you'd raise your hand as well. If you could come up and grab one of us after the service, we would love to talk with you about what it means to become a follower of Jesus. And if you have not been baptized as a Christian, what it means to be baptized and the significance of that, so that we can celebrate with you next Sunday as we baptize. All right. All right. Now, if you guys would, if you're willing and able, go ahead and stand and we will read God's word. We'll be in the book of Mark chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 13 and read through to verse 17. It's Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. All right. When I finish reading, I'll say, "This is the word of the Lord." And if you would respond by saying, "Thanks be to God." All right. Mark chapter 2, verse 13. "He that being Jesus went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes and the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to the disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners.'" This is the word of the Lord. All right, if you guys would take a seat, I will pray for us. Father, we love you, and we thank you for that last statement. We thank you that we, sinners in the room, whether we err on the side of sinning religiously, trusting in our goodness to make us right with you, or if we err on the side of sinning irreligiously, we've just run far from you. We thank you that you came to save sinners. And so, God, we worship you today. We pray that you would speak to our hearts. Would you speak to the hearts of our kids, that our kids would know that Jesus loves them and that he sees them and he calls them. And pray that you would this morning. God, would you call people to yourself this morning? We love you. We trust you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So I want to give one more quick encouragement to our kids in the room. We are thankful to God that you're here. You are not in the way. Okay, you're not in the way of us doing something more important, like meeting just with the adults. And the second thing I would encourage you over the next few minutes, and I told the staff last night that I tried to shorten this as much as I could. I don't know how well I did. We'll find out today. But I would encourage you to listen as best as you can, because Jesus is not just for grown-ups. Okay, he doesn't just call grown-ups to follow him. We see all throughout the New Testament in the Bible, when Jesus interacts with children, children love him. And unlike many of his followers who would turn the children away for coming to him, Jesus would actually welcome the children in coming to him. And so he does the same for you this morning. I would encourage you that this word is for you too. This is not just for your parents, not just for the grown-ups in the room. This word is for you as well. Okay, so we are walking through a series in the book of Mark, and what I want to do every week is I want to begin to take these passages that we know so well, and I want to begin to kind of draw a theme out of these passages. It's going to be different every week. So I want to talk to you today a little bit about hospitality. Okay, we talk about hospitality as being something that our church is about. We say that we are a neighborly-focused church. We're a neighborly focused church. That simply means that we believe that God has placed you where he's placed you for your good and his glory and for the advancement of the good news of God's grace through you to your neighbors. Okay? And we live in a day and time where I think we'll see over the next 10, 15, 20 years, less and less people are going to be desirous of coming to the Sunday morning gathering. Okay, coming to church. People are more, they're more opposed to the message of Jesus. Less and less people even know who Jesus is. Okay? And so hospitality, welcoming people into our homes, is, I think, going to become one of the primary ways we share Jesus with people. Welcoming people into our homes. And so that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about this idea of radical hospitality. It's radical because it's very countercultural. What is cultural, as I heard one pastor say one time, is that we have big fences and small dinner tables. And basically what that means is we love to keep people out because our home is our home. But here's the reality for Christians in the room. If you are a follower of Jesus, your home is not your refuge. Jesus is your refuge. Jesus is your place of rest. Your home is a gift of God's grace meant to be leveraged for his kingdom. It's not the place that we recluse into so that we can get away from the world. It ought to be a place of open doors, as Jesus is, to all of the neighbors that the Lord has put around us. Does that make sense? And so it's radical in that regard because it's very different from the culture around us. Okay? And so radical hospitality is something that we see modeled by Jesus. Okay, as we're walking through the book of Mark, and we talk about apprenticing with Jesus, there are really two things that are important to remember about apprenticing with Jesus. Number one, as Austin preached a wonderful sermon last Sunday, by the way, thank you, Austin, for filling in and preaching God's word. Grateful for you. As Austin talked about briefly last week, apprenticing with Jesus is this idea of being close with Jesus, spending time with Jesus, following Jesus, watching Jesus and how he interacted with people and how he did life, because Jesus is our primary example. So that's one aspect of apprenticing with Jesus. But the second is that we realize that the closer we get to Jesus, we realize over time how different we are in so many ways from him. We see Jesus love in a way that you and I simply often do not love. We see him treat people in a way that we simply do not often treat people. See people in a way that's different from the way that we see people. All right? And so he's not just our example. Jesus is what the Bible calls our mediator. It says that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, meaning that there's no other way to salvation. There's no other way toward the forgiveness of your sins. There's no other way into right relationship with God outside of Jesus. It's Jesus alone. Not what you do, not how good you are, not how many times, not how often you come to church or any of those things. It's only Jesus and what Jesus has done for us. All right, so we're going to look at how Jesus shows us hospitality, welcomes us in, reclines with us, is present with us, listens to us, cares about us, and then in turn, we're going to seek by the Holy Spirit to do that with our neighbors as well. Does that make sense? All right, pretty simple today. So let's look at verse 13 in chapter 2. It says, "He that being Jesus went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at a tax booth, and he said to him, 'Follow me,' and he rose and followed him." So there's a lot in that passage that I wish we had all the time in the world to talk about. But there's one phrase that I want to harp on again, and it's this idea of Jesus seeing Matthew. All right, as a church planter, I don't have, well, I mean, we office from here sometimes, but a lot of the time we office from outside of the church building to go out and be in the city. And there are two places in the city that I typically find myself officing most. One is Panera Bread off of Hewlin. So if you want to go to Panera Bread off Hewlin, I'll be there probably. The second is the library on campus at the seminary. I have graduated from seminary, so I probably shouldn't be using it still, but I've paid them enough money that I feel like they owe it to me. And so so those are the two places that I typically go to work and to study. The thing about the library that is different from Panera Bread is at the library, I have no distractions, no interruptions. I can seclude myself off into a corner of the room, and I can read books, and I can write emails, and I can work on administration stuff. It's quiet. It's easy. At Panera Bread, that is not the case. Every time I go to Panera Bread, I end up having a conversation with somebody. And there's one guy in particular who every day will walk in, and I sit. I'm just giving you all the information about what I do throughout the week. I sit right by the door, and so this gentleman, who's an older gentleman, walks in, and he looks around the room, and he sees me, and he makes a beeline over to me, and he just kind of stands over my table and starts to talk with me about stuff. And every single time, I feel frustrated. Like, every time this man walks over to me and begins to tell me about his day and tell me about his family and tell me about his job, I'm just like, man, I'm writing an email. Like, can't you see that my computer's open and I've got my earbuds in? And he just doesn't care. He just walks in. And so last week, this happened. I was sitting at my computer working on stuff, and he walked in and he kind of just stood over my table, began to talk to me. And then after about 2 minutes or so of him talking about his family, I just kind of put my computer down and just kind of hunched over my body, and he sat down at the table with me. And he began to talk about his family life, and there were a few things that he said that really shook me. His kids are in their 30s. One of his kids, his son, when he was a teenager, witnessed a murder. So actually witnessed somebody walk into a church building, shoot some of his friends, and then shoot himself. And so he has since walked away from the faith. And then his daughter, who's also in her 30s, really struggles with her faith as well, not only because of that event, but various other events that have happened in his life. This man, this older man, is seminary trained, went to seminary, has a degree, knows all the theology, and in his 60s is having a really difficult time trying to reconcile the things that he knows between the things that he's experienced. And so he sits down, and then he makes this statement. He says, "Brad, some people I've come to believe, based on my experience, some people are just not important enough to minister to." It's like, that's been my experience my whole life. I've gone to pastors, I've gone to churches, and I just kind of feel invisible, like some people are not worth ministering to. I have to believe that Matthew felt this way. Matthew was a tax collector. And just to get the kids involved, any of the kids in the room know anything about tax collectors that you would be so bold as to tell me about? Good guys or bad guys? Try not to look at my son. Good guys or bad guys? Tax collectors? Taya said bad guys. Way to go, Taya. Yeah. Yeah. Tax collectors were not good guys. Here's what one author says. He says that the tax collectors would actually go up to people, and whether they were a resident in that city, they lived in that city, or they were just passing through, the tax collectors were the people who would actually go, and they would force them to give them money. And then they would take that money, and they would give it to the Romans, who were the enemy of the Jews at the time. The Romans ruled over the Jews, and so they would take the Jews' money, and then they would give it to the Romans. They were kind of like the Sheriff of Nottingham in Robin Hood, who, if you've seen that, it's like one of my kids' favorite movies. Sheriff of Nottingham was terrible, okay? And that's what they would do. That's who they were. And so one author actually says that in many ways, the tax collectors were more despised than the lepers, because at least the lepers couldn't choose the outcome of their life. I mean, the tax collectors, in many cases, chose to be in this profession. They chose to be people who stole money from other people and gave it to the Romans. And so the tax collectors were hated people. They were the last, it was the last kind of a person that we would expect Jesus, who is God, to come and approach and see and notice and call. But the passage says that Jesus saw Matthew. Matthew had every reason in the world to not be seen, noticed, and called upon by Jesus. And I wonder this morning, what do you feel like disqualifies you from the gaze of Jesus upon you? What in your life do you feel like makes you so far away, so despised, so unworthy that Jesus wouldn't look at you with the same affectionate, loving eyes that he looks at with Matthew? It says that Jesus sees Matthew. He doesn't see the crowds, he doesn't see groups, but he hones in and he sees an individual, and he says this in verse 14, follow me. Jesus' call to Matthew was not, I want you to do a list of things, I want you to clean up your life, I want you to stop doing terrible things. It was, follow me. To be a Christian means this, it means that you commit yourself to a person. Becoming a Christian is not about doing a list of things. It's about you trusting in a person, Jesus, the one who's accomplished what you could never accomplish on your behalf. Jesus says, follow me. And it says that Matthew immediately rose up and he followed him. So one author, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, said, when Jesus calls a man, he bids him to come and die. This is what it means to be a Christian. Bonhoeffer is not necessarily talking about physical death, but the call to Jesus and the call of Jesus saying, I want you to come and follow me, is he saying, I want you to turn away from being the Lord and Master of your own life, and I want you to follow me as the Lord and Master of your life. I want you to turn away from trying to be so good that God would look at your good deeds and approve of you. I want you to turn away from that, and I want you to turn to me, who is altogether good and altogether righteous, and make me your Savior. That's what it means to follow Jesus. It's to commit yourself to a person, not a list of things, but a person. Jesus says, follow me. And it says that he immediately rose and began to follow him. And this is wonderful news for you and I today, because you and I are like Matthew. We're like Matthew. We don't have it all together. We have blown it in 1,000-plus ways. We continue to blow it in 1,000-plus ways. This can be really hard for those of us that maybe grew up in the church. And you're like, gosh, at some point, I feel like I should have it together. At some point, I should stop raising my voice at my children, or I should stop fighting with my spouse, or I should have more faith. I should trust God in the hard times. But the good news for you and I is that though we continue to blow it, Jesus sees us, Jesus calls us, and Jesus did for us what we could never do. We are like Matthew. And if Matthew has hope, then you and I ought to have hope. This tax collector, the one that nobody else noticed, nobody else liked, there was no hope in the world for Matthew, in the world's religious eyes. But Jesus is different. And so Jesus calls him to follow, and Matthew rose and began to follow him. And this is what it says in verse 15. And as he reclined at table in his house, it says many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. All right, so here's another misconception's a big word, but I can't think of a synonym for it. False idea, something that isn't true about the Christian faith, that once you become a Christian, you have to do a whole bunch of stuff. That we understand that entering into a relationship with God is by grace, but once you become a Christian, you've got to do a whole bunch of stuff. And look at what this passage says. Jesus called Matthew, so Jesus was the one who started it. He approached Matthew. He didn't wait for Matthew to approach him. He approached Matthew, he saw Matthew, he called Matthew to himself, and then it says that he reclined with Matthew at table. He sat around the table with Matthew and Matthew's friends. Jesus came to Matthew's house, where all of Matthew's despised, rejected, sinful, broken, not have it all together friends were, and Jesus sat down at the table and he showed them hospitality. This is radical hospitality, as we're going to see from the perspective of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, who came in and just couldn't believe what they were seeing. He sits with sinners and tax collectors. I just love that phrase that Jesus reclined with them. To follow Jesus is joy. It says that doesn't mean it's easy. It's not going to be easy. Many things get harder in life. But the Psalms say that in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. And so the sinners and the tax collectors, they sat around the table and they reclined with Jesus. They were experiencing, to some extent, the Christian life. Fellowship with Jesus. Reclining at the table with Jesus. Jesus is not, was not, just totally God. He is totally man. Meaning that Jesus was the most full human to ever live. He laughed. He cried. He mourned. He rejoiced. He celebrated. He slept. He got tired. He got hungry. He got thirsty. And this, I think, is something too, as well, to just think about through this passage. This idea of Jesus reclining at table, I think, connotates this idea of his presence. Like, Jesus was present. I would bet, because these are the conversations I have as a pastor, and I give the same answer. If I were to ask you, how are you? What do you think that you would respond? And I think I have an answer in my brain based on previous conversations. What would you say if I asked you, how are you? What do you think would be the first word to come out of your mouth? Okay, all right. Randall, you're from West Texas, so I feel like that's a, yeah, I'm used to that one. That's a good one. What else? I'm fine. Good. Busy. Yes. So I'm good, I'm fine, certainly. Those come out for sure. I'm good. That's like instinctive in us. You don't want to be the person that says, I'm bad. Because it just creates a really awkward situation. Though most of the time that's true. We say, I'm busy. My meditation this week has been like, why? Not why, because that could induce some guilt. We are all busy, and for many of us in the room, you legitimately are busy. You work a full-time job. Some of you work a full-time job and you go to school. Some of you work multiple jobs. Many of us in the room have multiple kids. You're stay-at-home moms, and you work a job, and you have kids, and you homeschool. I mean, it's like, gosh, we are exceptionally busy. Okay, but I do think it would be helpful for us to do a little bit of heart work before the Lord and bringing those things and saying, what is it with this? Okay, if you're anything like me, sometimes busy, even if I'm in a unique season that I am not busy, I still want to say busy, depending on who I'm talking to. If I'm talking to somebody that I know is really busy, I don't want to say I'm not busy because I don't want them to think I'm lazy. You guys are paying my salary in a lot of ways, okay? So I don't want to come across in that way. And so I think those heart-level questions will be really important for us to bring before the Lord of what is this? Why the strive for busyness? Why do we think that busyness and fruitfulness are the same thing? The Lord has called us to live a fruitful life by his grace, not a busy life. And here's the thing about busyness. Busyness keeps us from being present. We're always living in the future. We're always, in every conversation we have, we're thinking about the next conversation, or the next place we ought to be, or the next task we ought to do, or we're living in the past. We're thinking about the conversation we did have, or the thing that we did say or did do. We're not living in the present. But praise be to God that Jesus always lives in the present with you and I. Who has a better excuse to not be present than the one who governs and rules the universe? He keeps things going while you and I sleep. He saves our neighbors when you and I lack to do evangelism. He's always working. He's always, if he ceased to hold all things together, the cosmos would collapse in a second. And yet, he's the most present being in all of the universe. He reclined at table with the tax collectors and sinners. He looked at them in the eye. He listened to their stories. He asked them questions. He laughed with them. He is human, totally and perfectly human. And he does the same with you and I now. When you and I pray to him, it doesn't matter what he has going on. He stops and he listens. Fully engaged with you. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, he's locked into you. He saw Matthew, he called Matthew, Matthew followed, and then he sat at the table and he reclined. He had a great time with sinners and tax collectors. This is who Jesus is. He is hospitable. And then verse 16, enter the Pharisees. And I put in my notes, party poopers. That was before I knew kids were going to be in the room. Enter the Pharisees in verse 16. The scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to the disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." I want to talk for a few moments about this, and then I want to give you five practical tips for Jesus-driven, grace-driven hospitality. Okay? So, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, enter in and they ask, why does Jesus eat with people like that? One author, Larry Osborne, said in a book that I would recommend called Accidental Pharisees, because we're all them, said that there are two primary ways to read the Bible. Number one is we read the Bible like we're looking through a set of binoculars. Everything we read in the Bible is it's as if we're staring into the fallenness of everybody else but us. We see everybody else's sin, everybody else's brokenness. We do this with culture sometimes, right? We know the culture's messed up. The culture's messed up. It's upside down. That's why they need the gospel. That's why we're planting a church. That's why we want to plant lots of churches in our city. All right? But if we're not careful, we'll read the Bible this way, where everything is about other people. Every sermon is about somebody else. This person needs to hear this, kind of a thing. That's one way to read it. That's the way that the Pharisees saw life. They didn't read the law of God as if it was a mirror reflecting their brokenness. And in so doing, they missed Jesus. But they read the law and they read the Bible as if they're the ones doing it wrong. That's one way to read it. The second way to read it is like a mirror. That when we open up the scriptures, we allow the word of God to penetrate our heart. When we read the law, when we interact with Jesus and we walk closely with Jesus and we gaze upon the beauty and the goodness of who he is, we see the extent of our brokenness and it leads us to him. This is why this is eternally important for us to hear the last thing Jesus says. Who did he come to call? Not the righteous, but the sinners. Does that mean that if one of the Pharisees who considered themselves to be righteous, if they would have come to Jesus, Jesus would have cast them out? No. That doesn't mean that Jesus is saying, I came only for the ones who were coming off of meth addiction, but I didn't come for the ones who grew up in the church. That's not what he's saying. I came to call the sinners is a statement saying, I came to call those who know they need me. Whether you're religious and you struggle with self-righteousness, or whether you are irreligious and you are walking far from God in rebellion, he came to call and save those who know they need him. If you and I are so blinded by our own goodness, we can't know we need him. And so the Lord invites us. If that's you, he invites you to repent. To repent joyfully. To turn away from the notion that your goodness could ever be good enough. There's so much more joy and freedom for you to have than to live under that illusion. That's a false hope. Your goodness will fail you. It has failed you, but it'll fail you again. And so Jesus invites us to come to him. I came not to call those who don't think they need me. I came to call those who know they do, is what Jesus is saying in that statement. And so we look at the hospitality of Jesus. We reflect on what Jesus has done, that Jesus left heaven, came to us so that we could be brought to him by his grace. And if you are in the room and you are a Christian, you have the opportunity to rest and rejoice in this. And as you meditate on this week, to be propelled to do the same thing for your neighbors. This is called, big word, incarnational living. The incarnation is one of the most amazing things in the world. It basically just means that God left heaven and came to earth as a man. And we have the opportunity to leave our homes and to walk across the street and invite our neighbors, who probably don't know Jesus, into our home, just like Jesus did with us. And so here are five practical ways that I'm going to give you this morning to do this. And if you are a guest, well, I would encourage you to write these down. If you have a pen, to write them down. If you don't have a pen and you're on Slack, if you're a member of Redemption Hill or even a guest and you're on there, we can post these in Slack as well. And if you are a guest, come up and get me, and I'd be happy to send them to you as well. These are from an author named Rosaria Butterfield, who wrote a book called The Gospel Comes with a House Key, which is wonderful. It's the best book I've ever read on hospitality. Okay, and so these are five things that she says are practical tips for us showing radical hospitality in light of what Jesus has done for us, okay? Number one, ordinary hospitality cares about the things that neighbors care about. Ordinary hospitality cares about the things that neighbors care about. So here's my first note, be interruptible. Like friends, you and I, maybe there are things on our calendar that we could crucify. Maybe not. Maybe you're just in that season where nothing you can get rid of. There's nothing you can get rid of, okay? But I would still encourage you in the midst of that, because Jesus is this way with you, to be interruptible. Be interruptible. Learn and remember names. If you don't have an Evernote, if you struggle with names like I do, get an Evernote or get something, some kind of an app that you can pull up on your phone or a notebook you can carry that as you meet and interact with people, unless you just want to do the awkward thing and like, hey, I'm Brad, and then they introduce their name and you're like, hi, Bob, good to meet you, Bob, glad you're here, Bob. Like, say the name five times and then you'll remember it, kind of a thing. There's less awkward ways to do that. Learn their name and write their name down. Learn names. People love to be called by their name. Love to be called by their name. God made us that way. He called Levi by name. He calls you by name. And so let's learn the names of our neighbors like Jesus does. These are all sub-points, by the way, to this first main point, okay? Cares about the things the neighbors care about. So within that, interruptible, learn and remember names. Show acts of ordinary kindness. Okay, so I heard one pastor say one time that revival is not going to come through fog machines and lights. Revival is going to come through the Holy Spirit working in and through the people of God through ordinary acts of kindness and gospel proclamation. We're living an ordinary life, and so we're showing acts of kindness, mow lawns, clean houses, watch kids. There are all sorts of things that you and I can do to show acts of kindness to our neighbors. And then finally, ask them what interests them. This is a way to care about the things they care about. What do you like to do? What are you interested in? What do you spend your time doing? And then align yourself with that. The second thing, kids are doing awesome. Second thing is ordinary hospitality works from strengths and weaknesses. What do you enjoy doing? What are you gifted at doing? It's not necessarily adding something else to your already busy schedule, but maybe it could be just inviting somebody in to your natural rhythm of life. Do you run? Invite somebody to run with you. Can't off the top of my head think of anything else right now, but they're all There are all sorts of things that we do, that we love to do, that we could just invite our neighbors into to join us in those things. It works from strengths and interests. Number three, ordinary hospitality looks out for older people. Okay, so I've already started this week calling retirement homes in our community that are in South Fort Worth. We're a very young church. We need some older people. Okay, appreciate the folks who are here that are over 40 today. Thank you for being here. Recognize that you're all guests and you're probably not going to be here next week. It's a little bit heartbreaking for me. But we need older people within our body. We need to learn from them. And so we want to look out for them. The fourth is ordinary hospitality relocates to neighborhoods hit hard by drugs, crime, and poverty. Ordinary hospitality relocates to neighborhoods hit hard by drugs, crime, and poverty. For some of you in the room, maybe you have visited Redemption Hill for a time, and maybe you don't live in South Fort Worth. Or maybe you're considering coming to Redemption Hill, but you don't live in South Fort Worth. Would you consider moving to South Fort Worth to be closer to our neighborhood? Wedgewood, Edgecliff Village, South Hills. This is what ordinary hospitality does. It lives in close proximity to these people that we desire to have in our homes. And then finally, ordinary hospitality values children and their concerns. Values children and their concerns. Let us, by God's grace, continue to grow in the reality that children are people. They're people. They're not hindrances. I have a good friend who's not a believer who I was in a conversation with not long ago. He's got a wife and a little baby girl, and he's got a lot of career ambitions. And he told me this. This is the most overt way I've heard this said, though I think many of us feel this way internally and functionally. He said essentially like, man, I'd be doing all these things and my family wasn't in the way. We live that way. When our peace is disturbed, when our quiet is disturbed, we get angry. Because for many of us, people are not the object of our affection. They're in the way of our affection. Children are people made in the image and likeness of God. We ought to view them as people. And we ought to view people as people. Every single neighbor around you was made in the image and likeness of God. And like Matthew, could have the same opportunity to respond in repentance and faith, rising up from their former life and following him. That's what we want to see. Like there are 70 to 80 Holy Spirit-filled missionaries at Redemption Hill Church, whom God has empowered, placed his spirit within you, given you gifts for his service and his glory, and placed you in the neighborhood that you're in. And what he wants you to do, according to John 15, is abide in him, allow him the opportunity to show rich and radical hospitality to you, so that you then in turn, out of the overflow of your heart, can show that radical hospitality toward your neighbors. This is how the gospel will go out in South Fort Worth. It's not going to be by us planting another Sunday service. It's going to be by us living on mission by the power of the Spirit because of what Jesus has done for you and I. All right, so if you guys would, go ahead and bow your heads with me. We'll get the band to come back up, and we will prepare to take the Lord's Supper.